Well, after a season of being away from the book of Acts, as I was thinking about this fall, I felt like really I think we want to get back to it because I think there's a lot in the book of Acts that we can learn and apply and think about in our church. And so it was the last Sunday in February when we were in Acts. I didn't realize it was that far back until I pulled the file to start working on the message for this week. And I go, wow, it's been 8 months almost. That's 7 months, 8 months. Time flies. So you might as well have fun, is the way I look at it. But anyway, let me give you a quick refresher where we left off, because it really is important to catch the text we're going to jump into tonight in chapter 11. Peter had just completed, if you remember, a tour of the coastal plain. He had left Jerusalem. He'd come down to Joppa. He had stopped at some towns along the way. He had healed in the power of the Holy Spirit some people, didn't raise anybody from the dead, just healed some people. And then he was hanging out middle of the day on the rooftop there at Joppa, and he had a vision. If you remember the vision, it was a really kind of a cool vision when you think about it, how he saw a division of a sheet being let down with all these kinds of foods on it. You think, man, Sunday lunch, you know. Except it was all this stuff that a good Jew couldn't eat. And Peter kept saying, no, 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 I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. And as soon as the vision ended, at his door were some guys from Caesarea, from up the seashore, saying, we're looking for a guy named Peter. Go figure. Peter wasn't from Joppa, but here he was at the house, and the Holy Spirit had led them to find his house. And if you remember what happened, they packed up their bags, and the next day they headed up to Caesarea. It's about a 30-mile walk. And he walks in, and the Holy Spirit falls, and people get saved. People come to know Christ, and lives are changed. And we would say, amen, that's a good thing. That's the normal reaction, okay? So if you thought that as we talked about that, that's a normal reaction. Now, we're going to pick up tonight with the rest of the story. This is not Paul Harvey, sorry. Charles Harvey was a seminary professor of mine. Sorry, okay. At the end of chapter 10, man, it's been a day. I don't know my left or right. I don't know these people. Anyway, chapter 10 closed. The Holy Spirit has fallen on the Gentile believers. Gentile believers. They were immersed. They are in the kingdom of God. And we find that Peter stays in town for a while, presumably to instruct them on the ways of Messiah, to talk about what Jesus is doing, what he's about. But Caesarea was not Peter's hometown. Jerusalem was not Peter's hometown. Peter's hometown was Capernaum, back over at the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, if you're at Caesarea, you're just about as close to Capernaum as you are to Jerusalem. You're probably a little closer, actually, geographically. But for some reason, he doesn't go back home. He goes back to Jerusalem. Did you know that they had social media in the first century? You're going, huh? They did. It was called gossip. See, we have social media just like they did. Okay, some of you are chuckling, you're going, come on. Y'all remember the days before social media and the story still ran around town? Yeah, it just didn't happen quite as fast. The party line. My grandmother had a party line. Now, that was an experience. But anyway, that's another story. Here's what happened. Peter was at Caesarea. He spent some time there. Back in Jerusalem, back in the mountains of Israel today, the story has gotten back there. And people are hearing things. Did that ever happen to you? People heard things? You know, did you hear what they did? Did you hear what happened? And then the story takes on a life of its own, right? And starts to morph. It's kind of sad when it happens to you, but it's kind of an oddity to watch when it happens to someone else. And this is where Peter is. Now, you got to remember, when we get to this story, that Peter was a Jew who followed Christ. Christianity was still, at this point in the book of Acts, a subset of Judaism, okay? It had not separated out into a separate system. They were still, if you were a Christian, you were following Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. He was the Messiah. So to them, there was no distinction at this point in history. So it's very important you catch that. And Christian faith was an extension of God working in the Old Testament, is how they saw it. God was fulfilling his promises into the present. It wasn't a new faith. It was an extension of what God was doing in the world already through Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. So he finishes his time in Caesarea, and he heads back up to Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up chapter 11, verse 1. I want to read the whole text because it really will summarize the story of what happened. It'll also kind of set our stage for what we're going to look at tonight. Look at verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea. Remember, Judea is the region around Jerusalem. It's kind of a, they were, Judea was one of the sons of Abraham. Not Abraham. Hello? Jacob. See if y'all are listening or not tonight. Sons of Jacob. You were listening. Good. And it was a nation. Judea and Benjamin were two tribes together. They ended up forming this other. Okay, so we're in this region. Judea heard that the Gentiles, that's most of us, okay, also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, everyone said, "Praise God!" Is that what happened? Catch the story now. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, y'all know I have a little sarcastic undertone in my life. Okay, it's not an undertone, it's an overtone. But anyway, I would have said, "Well, duh, that's who they were. Therefore, I sat down with them and ate with them and fellowshipped with them." And you're probably going, "So what's the big deal?" Hang in there with me. But Peter began and explained to them in order. I find that a fascinating statement in and of itself, don't you? I would have said, "You boneheads, they all got saved. You ought to get excited." But it wasn't me in the story, okay? It was Peter. And for a guy who stuck his foot in his mouth a lot during Jesus' ministry, he's come a long way here, okay? I want you to see this. God has changed him. The Spirit of God is living in him. He's changed him. So look here, okay. So Peter began and explained to them in order. I like that. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. And looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" Sounds pretty good, huh? "But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived from the house, at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." Catch that. "These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning." Now catch this. "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in the way, in God's way?" Amen. "And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Father, I pray that as we look at this text, God, show us what we need to see. Help us to look beyond what we're comfortable with, to what we're used to what you want to do. Open our eyes. Let us see you working in this world so we can be a part of it. In your name, amen. Well, here's what I want you to see first of all. Misunderstandings often happen. What we have here is a classic misunderstanding or conflict. We've got a problem here. As the story opens, we find a series of issues being raised by a group of people within Judaism who are followers of Christ. Now, you need to catch the relationship here. These are not Jews and Christians. These are Christians and Christians. Please catch that, okay? These are brothers, sisters in Christ. So the circumcision party was simply a group within Christianity in Jerusalem who said to them, this is an extension of what God's been doing for centuries. We're all going to be Jews. Praise God. You need to catch what's going on here. This is not pagans and believers fighting against each other. This is a church fight, okay? Is what this is. Having been raised in Judaism all their lives, they believed the Torah, they believed everything they'd been taught. They saw the law, they saw the rituals, they saw all of the things as important in following Yahweh, of following God. And they had been watching for the Messiah to come, just like the people. You remember when Jesus was brought to the temple as a baby, there were two individuals on Temple Mount who were waiting for the Messiah. And they looked over and said, "Oy vey, there he is." Okay? They would have spoken Hebrew, okay? And they would have seen him. Sorry if you didn't get that one, that would come to you later. But Messiah was coming, and they knew he was coming. And they see him in this one, the son of Mary and Joseph from Nazareth. And they believe the rituals, and they said, this stuff's important, and this coming to the temple on a regular basis is important, and bringing animal sacrifices is important. All this stuff's good stuff. Why would we stop it? And instead of seeing Jesus as Messiah, as being a new expression of faith, they saw him simply as continuation of faith. They had a difference of opinion, is what's going on here. For them, the thought of abandoning the practices they had practiced for thousands of years was unthinkable. We think we have traditions. They got traditions, okay? I'm talking thousands of years. They've done stuff the same way, again and again and again. And they go, why would we change that? So when the news shows up and comes through the grapevine, through the gossip columns, okay, back to Jerusalem, they hear this. They're going, what's going on? Oh, wait, God has spoken to them. Can I tell you something? Their reaction would have been this. That's good. You're going, huh? That's good. Why is it good? Because they're all going to become Jews, just like us. This is good. Praise Yahweh. Why would they make that assumption? Cornelius, if you read the story in its entirety, he was a what? A God-fearing man. What does that mean? He believed in the God of the Hebrews. He believed in the God of the Bible, but he had not taken the steps to become fully Jewish. That means, y'all hang in there with me, he had not gone through the rites of circumcision. He had not adopted the dietary laws of the Old Testament. He hadn't become fully Jewish, but he believed in the God of the Bible. But he hadn't gotten there yet. They're hearing this going, okay, God's speaking to him. He's working their life. They're all going to become part of us. This is good. But Peter, wait a second. What did you do when you were there? Now you and I go, what's the problem? We sit down and had crawfish and a shrimp po' boy. And a pork chop. What's wrong? Now y'all are going, huh? What did Peter do that was so controversial? He sat down with people who were unclean because they didn't follow the rituals. You with me? That was the struggle that they were having. They're going, but Peter, you know that now that you've come back and you've sat down with those kind of filthy, dirty people, that, yeah, God loves them and all this, but you're going to have to go through a ritual process of being cleansed so you can even walk in the temple again. Aren't y'all glad we're not following the Old Testament law anymore? I know I am. I like pork chops, okay? I'm just telling you, I like crawfish and I like shrimp po' boys especially, okay? Those are things they don't eat. Why? Because they're not clean animals. You're going, huh? What's wrong with shrimp? Catfish. I mean, come on. The news is this. They're struggling with it, and they have not adopted the whole law. And so Peter gets back there, and he gets criticized. And at the heart of this situation is a misunderstanding of how God was at work, what God was going to do. And I got to tell you, you're thinking, okay, we're going to resolve it tonight. No, we're not. It looks like it resolves itself at the end of the story, doesn't it? It doesn't. It comes back in chapter 15 with a vengeance. And they have a big council to decide, what are we going to do with all these former pagans who are now following our God? He's talking about us, okay? What are we going to do with all these people? And they're going to deal with that. We'll deal with that later in the fall, Lord willing. But this is where we are right now. There's a conflict, unmet expectations. This is what's supposed to happen. Misunderstanding. We don't understand what's going on. You're going, man, in three verses, he's been here. Well, how are we ever going to get through? We're going to fly through 4 to 14, okay? Because it's a summary. I love summaries in the Bible, especially if you read the chapter before. Why? You've already got it, okay? Here's what happens. Peter does, over the next number of verses, is this. He recounts in a relatively succinct fashion what happened after he left Jerusalem a couple of months before. He recounts, he goes, I went down to Joppa, I had this strange vision, I had a sheet come down, I had animals being shown to me to kill and eat. I said, oh, I can't do that, I'm a good Jew, I don't do that kind of stuff, I have never touched that. Then somebody knocks on my door, people in Caesarea show up and say, hey, is Peter here? How did they know Peter was here? They say, Peter, would you come with us? They go up to Caesarea, he shows up, the Holy Spirit falls, people get saved. There's the summary, okay? That's what happens here. He goes and does this kind of thing. And here was a man who saw the truth of the God of the Bible, this Cornelius, but he had not followed circumcision, not followed dietary laws, and now God is moving. And what we called that, if you remember back in February, was the Gentile Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell, I get so excited thinking about it, on people like us. Listen, if that had never happened, you'd have to become Jewish to meet God. We would have been here last night. Actually, we'd be here Friday night instead of tonight, okay? Life would be different for us. It would be radically different. And so Peter wanted those who were criticizing him, and catch, here's what's going on, because here's what I want you to see he does here, is he makes it real clear to them this. He says, I don't want you to be stuck with innuendo. I don't want you to be stuck with rumors. I don't want you to be stuck with what you think happened or what you heard Aunt Marge said happened when she talked to her cousin down at the seashore. Here's what happened. God showed up. He's firsthand witness, okay? He wanted them to know the circumstances of the moment. He wants them to grasp the truth of the moment that they could say, praise God that he's at work here. And he doesn't leave them in the dark. He addresses the criticism. He brings some clarity. He doesn't get angry with them. I find that interesting. I think I would have got a little ticked with him. That's kind of but that's me, okay? His desire was not to bring more tension, but to lower the tension, to explain what happens. And then look at verse 15, 17. So here's where we get to the kind of the whole thing. So the situation summarizes the people. What's going on here? Peter gives his summary. Here it is. God moves where God wants to move. God moves where he wants to move. What Peter wanted them to see was this. What had happened at Caesarea was the same thing that happened to them a few months before on the day of Pentecost. Not something like it, not something similar, not something, you know, kind of lesser than. Exactly the same thing. The Holy Spirit fell. Here he is. Now, if you're sitting there and you're one of the party of circumcision, you're thinking to yourself, how could that be? How could that work? It didn't work. I mean, they're not like us. They're different. They do different things. They follow different rules and they don't follow the same thing. How could that happen? How could this be? But there's a principle here that's going on. They're going to have to grasp this bigger truth that God was God, and God could move wherever God wanted to move. That's what was happening in the story. So it's at this moment Peter says, here's what happened. God moved. Lives that have been separated from God are now being indwelt with the presence of God. Lives that had once been lost with no sense of direction or purpose now have the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Lives that had once not tasted and seen the goodness of God have now tasted and seen that God is good. Look at what's going on in here. God has taken the gospel, and it's not going to be limited to just us Jews. This is huge. This is huge, guys. It's going to go throughout the world. Think back, if you know your history 2,000 years ago, of your family line, which none of us do, we were pagans. We worshiped some stupid fake god that was no god, that could not hear, that could not see. And yet God's revealed himself, and we are the beneficiaries of that lineage. Wow. When you think of all the people at Caesarea that day who never saw that coming, can I tell you who was the leader of the group? Peter. What? You know, but Peter had like wasn't he at the seashore? Wasn't he like from Capernaum, and he was a fisherman, and Jesus showed up and said to him, "Follow me," and he followed him, and 3 years later, and then he sticks his foot in his mouth again and again, that guy. And he's the one that said, "Jesus, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know who he is. I never heard of him. You crazy girl." Okay? He never really got it that the gospel was not going to be limited just for the Jews until the day he was on top of the roof at Joppa and he goes, "Huh, something's up." The Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God that had poured out at Pentecost, had been poured out at Caesarea. That's big. God was going to do what God was going to do, and these people had to decide, are we going to watch the hand of God and not be a part of it, or are we going to be part of it? So what do you do with this? Misunderstandings often happen. Clear answers have to be given. God moves where he wants to move. And as God moves, praise is the right reaction. Look at verse 18. And when they heard these things, who's they? You need to catch. There's a lot in this little verse packed in here. The they is who? The they is this circumcision party that said, God can only work in one way. Our way. Catch this. And when they heard these things, what things? The story that Peter's been recounting, what's happened down at Caesarea, how the Holy Spirit has shown up, how these people have accepted Christ and they've been immersed, baptized, and they're followers of God, and they're part of the kingdom of God. And what did they do? They hushed. Isn't that great? How do you speak against truth? You know, with any intelligence anyway. And then what had happened? Then what happened? And they, I love this. They said, "Peter, you did a great job. Man, good job, Peter. Way to go down there and do that job. Man, you were faithful. I appreciate you going and doing that." It ain't about Peter, is it? It's about who? It's about God. And they glorified God. And what'd they say? It happened. There's my paraphrase. Then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. In life, I have these occasionally, what I call an aha moment. You know, you go, I got it. Aha. Uh-huh. The Jews were going, aha. Uh-huh. Now, they don't have it fully in their heads yet, and we're going to see that play out over the next couple of chapters, okay? But in their hearts, they know God is at work there. And the right reaction is to praise God. Now, there's three things I want you to see about this little verse, because I want to break it down. From what I want you to see is these traditional religious Jews experiencing, they're allowing the truth that the gospel has been revealed to Gentiles to come into their hearts, to sink into their minds, to settle into their souls, okay? First of all, the criticisms fell silent. Why? Who in their right mind could say, "Well, I can't believe God would do that"? You mean he really wanted to save those people? Seriously? See how foolish that sounds? Yeah, they had concerns about the apparent lack of conformity to the ways of the Old Testament. They were kind of going, "We're struggling with this thing. We're having a hard time. It's not exactly what we're used to. Okay, it's nothing like what we're used to. But we're struggling with it." But apparently God's working. God is at Caesarea. He is moving. How can we complain about that? How can we gripe about that? Second, they said what could only be the right thing. They did what? They glorified God. I love it. I don't think they fully understood the full ramifications of the event yet. I still don't think they get it. I think it takes three more chapters to 15 until they finally figure out and go on, oh, God is working in those people. And some of us are a little slower than others to catch up, right? It takes us a little longer to get there going, okay, maybe that's what God's doing. So whether they fully got it or not, God was moving and God was in the lives of people and they're going to need a touch from God and there's no way they could stay silent. Why? Because when God moves, the right reaction is what? Praise God. However you want to do that. And then third, they accepted the truth this, God really is saving Gentiles. See, we don't grasp the centrality and I don't want to use the word self-centeredness because it's really not self-centered, but it kind of is of how the Jewish thought was up until Jesus' revelation. If you wanted to know the God of the Bible, how did you do that? You came to Jerusalem. You became a Jew. There was no other way. That's where you found him. Now God's doing something different. He's speaking to them in their languages, working in their way, working in their world, not requiring all these rituals anymore. This is radical. But their reaction was right. Three things I want you to see, and I'll be done in 6 minutes. Or nine, I don't know. Anyway, one, different is not bad. Different is not bad. We live in a day when a lot of people view life through a very jaundiced point of view. And it goes something like this. This is kind of my paraphrase of the thinking because I struggle with it. I'm sure that many of you do it sometimes as well. If what is happening is not what I expect, then it must be wrong. This is what I thought would happen, but that happened. Therefore, it must be wrong. Now you're going, oh, I don't do that. Okay, maybe you don't, but many of us do, okay? We had that struggle. And when any one of us approaches life with that kind of approach, here's what we're doing, is instead of letting God be the basis for the experience, we're letting us be the basis of experience. This is what I expect to happen. That's not what happened, therefore it must be wrong. Why? See, our thinking is flawed, our exposure is limited, and by the way, we've actually never been the center of the universe. So, most of you know I grew up in a very conservative Southern Baptist church. Some of you would call it fundamental, and I'm okay with that term. It does not offend me, because the first three words is fun. But we sang, come on, y'all. That's just a touch of humor, okay? We sang all the verses, Harold, in the hymnal, 1956 hymnal, and only the 1956 hymnal. We only read from the King James, for thou dost knoweth that is the right translation. We attended worship 3 times a week. I'm not poking fun at the King James. It's a great translation. But I want you to know that as I've gotten older and live life, I've come to see this, that much of what we do in church and the way we do church is merely a preference. It's what we prefer. It's what we want. And, you know, like Burger King says, you can have it your way. Or at least they used to. We think it all revolves around us. We do what we like. We feel what's comfortable. And what we feel is comfortable is what we want. And even what we have, I can't even read my note here. It doesn't work sometimes, but it's what we do. So let me tell you this. Just because somebody does church differently than us, just because they approach something differently, maybe because they sing a song that's a little different, it's okay. Maybe they look at the scripture just a little bit different. Guilty. I do that sometimes. Difference not bad. Unless it's unbiblical, then it's bad. I love the phrase, and I've said this before, in essentials of the faith, we have to have what? Unity. The beliefs, the doctrines, we've got to have unity on those things. We've got to agree that Jesus is the Son of God. We've got to agree that life separated from God is lost and needs salvation. There's some things that we just have to agree on. But I got to tell you, that list is fairly short. In non-essentials, though, we've got to have diversity. We've got to be, this is tough for an old fundamental Southern Baptist to say, we've got to be tolerant. You know what I'm saying? Of others' viewpoints and things on things that really aren't essential to the faith. Do we sing with instruments or not? Do we sing at 11 or 2? Do we preach for 20 minutes or 40 minutes? Those kind of things are just preference. You with me? But we get hung up on that stuff sometimes, don't we? But in everything, we have to have what? Charity. Charity. Love. So, difference not bad. Second, speak truth in love. Speak truth in love. That is not a new principle for me, by the way. You've heard it before. You've heard it from other people. But there's a principle found in the bulk of this text where Peter shares the essence of what happened in Caesarea. He could have stood up and said, hey, I'm Peter. I'm one of the original 12. Get over it. They're saved. Would he have had the footing to say that on? Probably. How would it have gone over? Yeah. He could have said, hush. We're moving on. He didn't do that. Instead, here's what he did. And this is something that God's talking to me about, and I hope he'll talk to you about it, is he took time to patiently, clearly tell them the truth in love. Here's what happened. Let me tell you what happened. I went down there and not expecting God to show up in that way, but he did. And they got saved. And they got baptized. And they're following God. No, they didn't become Jews, but they know God. He didn't hide the truth. He didn't overtell the truth. He just told the truth in love. And we don't have a bad outcome here. The believers in Judea rejoice, but the outcome is not what matters. What Peter did is what matters, and that's what we need to grasp. As Peter spoke the truth in love about an amazing experience he encountered as he listened to the voice of God, went to share the gospel, and Gentiles were saved. Instead of getting all offended because somebody criticizes us, how about turning around and sharing the truth in love? Here's what happened. Here's what's going on. Share with naysayers the truth about what God has done. You know, you're not responsible for how people hear the truth. You're just responsible for speaking the truth. Now, I got a little illustration for you I'm going to throw up here. It's kind of cool. It's a math problem. Y'all can help me out here. See, 9 times 1 is 9. 9 times 2 is 18. 9 times 3 is 27. 9 times 4 is 36. 9 times 5 is 45. 9 times 6 is 54. 9 times 7 is 63. 9 times 8 is 71. 9 times 9 is 81. And 9 times 10 is 90, right? What's wrong? Huh? You were with me, weren't you? Thank you, man. I appreciate you. What's wrong up there? Somebody. 9 times 8. Let me ask you this. Why are you focusing on the one bad problem when I got 9 of them right? Have you seen this one before? Why do we do that? We focus on the one problem. See, you made a mistake. Man, those people who put bulletins together at our church, you know what they hear from y'all on a regular basis? It looks so great this week. Thank you so much. What they hear is this. Did you see the period that was missing after the third word in the sixth paragraph on the last page? Why do we do that? Put the last principle up there, please. Why look for the bad? Instead, how about look for the good? Look for the good. Is that too hard? It's hard, isn't it? It is hard. I love to find the mistakes in any bulletin or printed piece of paper on the desk, but I guarantee you, everyone I write, I try to take out to the front office and say, Miss Maxine, would you take a few minutes and read this for me to see all the mistakes I didn't see? You know what? She always finds them. And I knew it was right before I took it out there. But she's never said, well, the rest of that looks great. I'm just, You can try that one next time. It would be wonderful, okay? Why do we do that? Why do we focus on the one wrong answer instead of the nine right ones? If you remember, when Peter was presented with the sheet let down from heaven, nonetheless was with unclean animals, with the instruction, rise and kill and eat, what did he do? He got offended. Do you remember that part of the story? And yet he said, okay, I don't get this, but I'm going to go. And now he heads back to Jerusalem, and the bad news runs ahead of him. That's a whole other principle we could add in there. Bad news always goes faster than good news, doesn't it? Boy, I mean, let me tell you, we love the negative. But instead of focusing on the moment of gracious salvation, they focused on what seemed to be wrong. Can you believe Peter sat down with a bunch of pagans and had a pork chop? That is crazy. Doesn't he love God? Now catch the irony in that statement. What has he been doing for the last couple of months with his life? He has gone from town to town telling people about Messiah Jesus and the salvation that he could bring. People have gotten saved. People have gotten healed. A whole family in Caesarea have come to know Christ and have been baptized, and they want to say, but you sat down and had dinner with him. I can't believe that. May we be a people who pause to consider our tendency to negativity, our tendency to criticism, because it leads us down roads to ugliness and strife. How about we choose to give three good words before we ever give a negative word? I told y'all, I tell y'all all the time, I preach to me, y'all just long for the ride. God wants to, I believe, move in our world. He wants to bring lost people to salvation. But I wonder if we don't get in our own way sometimes because we're so negative. People go, why would I want to be a part of that? They're always griping. Have you ever seen their Facebook posts? Oh my goodness. Are there problems in our world? If you don't know there are, you haven't looked. But the solution is not going to be found in saying, see the problem? See the problem? See the problem? The solution is found how? By looking at the answer. And Jesus is the answer. Remember the old song, For the World Today? He's the answer. So here's my conclusion. We're done. It's 6:58. I made it. Be ready when God moves to move with him. Peter was sitting there on the rooftop going, I can't believe this is happening to me. And now we got to deal with it. Father, I just pray that we would allow our lives to reflect you. Father, I look at this little story and I think of Peter and his faithfulness and how you've changed his life to that point, how he had gone and shared, how people had been saved, how lives were being transformed. And yet there was this group, and it was probably a large group of people back in Jerusalem who said, can't believe you did that. Why would you do that? That's not how we do that. Father, I pray that we would never be like that. That we would be found faithful to you as a church, as individuals. And Lord, instead of looking for all the negative and problems, we would look for the good things. That doesn't mean we don't address the issues when we need to. But we focus on the answer because Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there is no other. Jesus is the way. Father, I pray that you'd convict us to be more positive, to be more encouraging, to be more forthcoming when we need to be, and that you'd transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Maybe you need to respond. Maybe you need to come and pray at an altar. I don't want to give you just a minute. We got a second here. We don't want to rush out, but maybe you need to respond, and we want to give you that opportunity. So let's sing.